If you are a Christian here this morning, it means that you have given up. It means that you are a quitter, because a Christian is one who, by definition, has thrown in the towel. What do I mean? Well, I mean that when it comes to your right standing before a holy God, when it comes to you being declared righteous, you have given up on yourself, your works, your deeds, your good. And in giving up on yourself, you now trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for your standing before God. So that our plea is echoed for us in Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. In other words, the apostle has ceased his attempts to earn his own righteousness, and instead he has thrown himself on that righteousness that is from God in Christ and through faith. So to use the language of Martin Luther, which I referenced last week, it is an alien righteousness. An alien righteousness. That is to say, a righteousness that is not of yourself, but it is the righteousness of another, namely, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Which means that if you have turned from your sin and turned toward Christ alone in faith, then you are robed with the righteousness of Jesus. Friends, that is the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. That is the glory and the grace of our being declared righteous. That it is all of Jesus. So that it's not about your working, but instead it's about his work. And so God calls us to believe this gospel, to trust in Jesus alone. Romans 4:5 makes this point clear. And to the one who does not work, but believes, in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. God justifies who? The ungodly. God justifies sinners. So that God counts righteous you and I when we throw in the towel and when we believe in Jesus. But at this point, there is often a protest. It begins this way. You mean to say that my justification has nothing to do with my good works? Are you saying that Jesus has done everything and that I am saved by God's grace in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ? Amen. That is the gospel. Dr. J. Ligon Duncan then states the common objection, and I quote, "Now you might think that since we do nothing to receive this treasure, that it is all the gift of God's free grace, and we simply have it by faith in Christ alone, you might be tempted to think that it leads to indolence, laziness, passivity," end quote. Do you hear the protest? Do you see the objection? If the gospel is the good news that sinners like you and I are justified, not based upon our works, then, as Romans 6:1 asks, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, the answer is absolutely not. By no means. The biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone does not equal slothfulness or passivity or license for sin. Nowhere in the Bible does it follow that way for the believer. Instead, it has been rightly said this way, that we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And this is nowhere more clear than here in Philippians 3, verses 10 through 16. Because after the Apostle Paul teaches the Philippians of what it means to possess an alien righteousness, he what? He immediately moves to action. He immediately moves to action. And what does this look like? What example does Paul leave us? How does this faith that is not alone manifest itself? Well, three ways. First, intimacy with Christ. Intimacy with Christ. Second, to press toward Christ. To press toward Christ. And third, to depend upon Christ. To depend upon Christ. So please follow along with me as we begin reading in Philippians 3, verse 7 for context. And we discover what this living faith looks like. Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Amen. Intimacy with Christ. Dear Christian, do you know Christ? Do you know Him? Now that might seem like a silly question, especially when addressed toward Christians. But I will ask it again anyway. Do you know Christ? How many of you have been walking with Christ for more than 30 years? Go ahead, raise your hands. It's okay. How many? When Paul penned this letter to the Philippians, he had been converted to Christ roughly 30 years earlier. This means that Paul had known Christ for 30 years prior to this letter. And let me ask you this. What is his passion? What is his desire? What is the longing of the apostle's heart after 30 years of walking with Jesus? It is to know Him. It is to know Him. So look again at Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Skip to verse 10. That I may know Him. Friends, do you find that strange? That again, after walking with Jesus for 30 years, the apostle still wants to know Him. Doesn't he already know Jesus? Don't you already know Jesus? But he wants to know Him more. He wants to know Him more. In both cases, that is Philippians 3:8 and Philippians 3:10, the same word for know is used. It is a common word that means to know by experience. To know by experience. So that this isn't some intellectual knowing only. It isn't mental assent only. So that in one sense, I know, contrary to my wife's opinion, I know that Abuja is the capital of Nigeria. I know that in my head. I know that. But then there is the knowing that Paul is speaking about here. It is a knowing personally. It is experiential. And in this sense, I know that my wife loves chocolate. Or I know that my wife disdains the cold weather. Knowing the capital of Nigeria and knowing my wife are two entirely different things. And when the apostle says that he wants to know Christ, it means that he wants to know him personally, intimately, and more. He doesn't want to know Jesus like we know arithmetic. He wants to know Jesus in a real and personal way. He wants intimacy with Christ. Friend, if you have been robed with the alien righteousness of Christ, then now your daily and ultimate purpose is to know Christ. It is to become acquainted with this friend of sinners, to know him, to love him, to cherish him, to walk with him, to have intimacy with Jesus. And this knowing God, it isn't a novel idea. The scriptures contain from the very beginning this delightful picture of man knowing God intimately. So in the garden, our first parents, they knew God. They enjoyed sweet fellowship with him before the fall. And after the fall, both the tabernacle and the temple, they revealed to us that God's purpose was what? To dwell among his people, so that God's people would know God and experience God in a real and personal way. Fast forward to the incarnation. Our Lord Jesus comes so that we may know him. That is what eternal life is all about. It is about knowing God. So listen to the words of our Lord Jesus recorded in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, says our Lord, to know God, to know God. Again, in an intimate and tight way, not in some distant and cold way. Do you realize that part of what will occupy us for all of eternity is knowing God? That we will spend our lives knowing Jesus more and more, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, century after century, forever. So the part of the constant worship that we will offer God and the enjoyment that you and I will experience in heaven will be knowing God more and more. And this knowing God that will occupy us for eternity, it begins today. It begins here and now. It begins when we, like Paul, desire to know him. To know him. For in him are contained all the treasures of what our soul longs for. D.A. Carson's comments are penetrating, and I quote, "This is the way Paul views Jesus. The riches bound up in him are unending. We shall spend all eternity getting to know him better, and we shall discover that knowing him is knowing God, and the exploration is eternal and inexhaustible." He continues, "And already, during our pilgrimage here, it is our delight as well as our duty to know Jesus Christ better and better," end quote. To know Christ. Philippians 3:10 continues, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So that knowing Christ personally is knowing Christ's resurrection power and sharing in his sufferings. Again, knowing Christ is knowing his power and sharing in his sufferings. And to know the power of his resurrection is to know the power that raised Jesus from the grave. Therefore, this power is a life-giving power. It is recreation power. It is new life power. And this is what that means. The power that raised Jesus from the grave is now manifested in the new life that you share in Christ. So that you and I live because of his resurrection power. I don't want you to misunderstand the apostles' teaching here. This isn't some high-octane health and wealth power that is paraded in some circles. It is not a power that means that you're never sick or that your checkbook is always flourishing. That is not resurrection power. That is fleshy power. Instead, resurrection power is new life in Christ power. It's new life in Christ. So what the apostle wants then is not power so that he might be thought powerful, but power so that he might be conformed to the will of God. So we could say it this way, that resurrection power is transforming power. Resurrection power is transforming power. Old man dead, new man born. Conformity to the will of God. Intimacy with Jesus. Friend, know Christ. And know that the mighty power of God is at work in you. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power working in you and I today to know Jesus and to be conformed to Jesus. It's real power. It's effective power. It's resurrection power. It's transforming power. And notice as well in Philippians 3:10 that this resurrection power, it's connected to sufferings and becoming like him in his death. So what we need to understand here is that this is all joined together. You have knowing Christ, you have resurrection power, you have sufferings, you have death. And the point is that this is all woven together. It's all woven together. But what does it mean? What does it mean to know Christ then, according to Philippians 3:10? Well, it doesn't mean that you can win a game of Bible trivia. That isn't what it means to know Christ. This is what it means. To know Christ deeply and personally is to know the power of Christ that is working in you as you share in his sufferings, and by them are being conformed to his death. Let me say it differently. All of Christian life is to be stamped with the divine imprint of the cross as we live out the gospel in this present age. I'll say it a third time, slightly different. To know Christ intimately is to have a life patterned after his. Therefore, intimacy with Christ harkens back to those familiar words in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where the apostle tells the church, he tells you and I to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is the action that Paul calls you and I to. That is the great longing and desire of his own heart, that after 30 years of knowing Christ, to know Him more, to know Him more, to share in that life-giving, transforming power, to partake in sufferings, to become like Him in death, to know Jesus, to know Him so intimately that my life and His life are walked side by side. So close are Jesus and I that I don't know where my life ends and His life begins. That is what it means to know Christ. That is what it means to have intimacy with Christ. That is what it means to know the power of His resurrection and to share in His sufferings and to be conformed into His death. It means that we look like Christ. Pressing toward Christ then, so that following on the heels of intimacy with Christ is our pressing toward Christ. To have intimacy with Jesus and be gripped by the gospel means that you are pressing on toward Him. So follow along with me beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing toward Christ. And to get a feel for what the apostle is saying here, we need to lay some brief groundwork. As I noted earlier, Paul was converted to Christ roughly 30 years prior to writing Philippians. So Paul has been pursuing intimacy with Jesus for his entire Christian life. Here's the question. What is Paul looking forward to? In other words, he's been robed with the righteousness of Christ. What is next? What is next? One word. Resurrection. Resurrection. Paul is living as a Christian awaiting the resurrection. Okay, another question then. When does the resurrection occur? When Jesus returns. So Paul is then a justified sinner living on the earth, awaiting the return of Christ, which will signal His resurrection. Does that sound familiar? It should. Because in that sense, you and I are living the same life as the Apostle Paul. Because we too are justified sinners awaiting the resurrection. And when Jesus returns, we will receive the fullness of our salvation. So that the resurrection stands here as the culmination of the Christian hope. Why? The resurrection means that intimacy with Paul that he longed for will reach fruition. The resurrection means that you and I will finally be brought face to face with Jesus Christ. We will behold His glory. We see now dimly, but we will see then clearly. So how are we to live then in this present time? The time after our justification and before the resurrection? Answer: by pressing toward Christ. By pressing toward Christ. This, my friends, is not the time to relax and veg out. This is not the season for passivity. Rather, this is a period for action. A period of pressing toward Christ with all our strength and our might and our vigor. Just look at what is stated in some of these texts. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. He is saying Christ has not yet returned. You and I have not yet attained the resurrection from the dead, Philippians 3:11. We are not perfect yet, Philippians 3:12. You and I anticipate meeting Jesus in the air. Press on then, Philippians 3:12. Press on toward the goal, Philippians 3:14. Press on toward Christ. The verb here, press on, it means, and I quote, to move rapidly and decisively toward an objective, end quote. To move rapidly and decisively toward an objective. So that it was a term that was used in hunting, and it carried the idea of pursuit. So that a hunter would pursue or press on toward the animal that he was hunting. It was also used more commonly in the context of sprinting or running. So Paul is saying, the way that a hunter pursues his prey, so I am pursuing Christ. The way that a sprinter runs hard toward the finish line, so I am running hard toward Christ. Press on. Press on toward Christ. Friends, these are intended to be vivid pictures for us. So let me ask you, are you pressing toward Christ? Are you today in hot pursuit of Jesus? Are you kicking it up a notch as you head out of turn three towards the white tape? Because that is what it means to press toward Christ. The hunter wants the deer. He is hungry. The sprinter wants to cross that finish line. He's been training for it. Do you want Christ? Is there a hunger in your soul for the Lord Jesus Christ? Then press on, says the apostle. Press on towards Christ. Remember that this is the great apostle Paul. But he is not yet perfect. He still struggles like we do. He still fights against his flesh. He continually is putting to death sin. So he wages war in his battle for holiness. Yes, this Paul, the same one who saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, the same Paul who wrote the bulk of the New Testament, the same Paul who established all of the major Gentile churches in the first century, the same Paul who received direct revelation from the exalted Christ. Yeah, that Paul. He's not perfect. He hasn't arrived. He is living between his justification and the resurrection. And his life is marked by pressing toward Christ. How about you? How about you? Does Philippians 3, 12 through 14 sound like you? And it should. It should. Philippians 3:15 says, let those of us, that is you and I, who are mature, think this way. In other words, maturity is measured by our pressing toward Christ. So are you mature? Are you growing in Christ? Are you pressing toward Christ? Philippians 3:13 reads, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. One thing. Paul had one thing on his mind. He was determined. He was focused. He was single-minded, and that single goal that consumed the life of the Apostle Paul was Jesus. He was fixated on pressing toward Christ. And he refused to be distracted. He refused to be detoured. And forgetting the past, he what? He strains forward. He's straining forward to what lies ahead. This verb here is very graphic. It pictures the runner straining every nerve and muscle as he keeps on running toward the goal with all his might, with his hands stretched out as if he could just grasp it. Just picture that. A sweaty, nasty, muscular runner. And he is so straining himself as he approaches the finish line that you can see like the nasty veins in his neck and in his forehead, and they're popping out because with every fiber of his being, he is focused and determined upon the goal. He is all in. He is all in. And he is straining forward. And he most certainly isn't looking behind him while he's running. No, he has, as the text says, forgotten what lies behind. He has forgotten the past. Remember that the apostle has been walking with Christ for 30 years at this point, and he isn't looking in the rearview mirror. He isn't about to be crippled by a moment of nostalgic bliss. He has forgotten the past, both the past's glories and the past's tragedies. So what does lie behind Paul? In other words, what has he forgotten? Well, everything that he has already achieved and attained in his walk with Christ. The first several turns of the Christian race are irrelevant at this point. All that matters is coming out of the final turn and flying toward the finish line. In the words of one theologian, and I quote, "He is not distracted by the trophies of the past," end quote. And let's be honest, Paul had lots of trophies. He had lots of reasons to look behind him, but he refused. He refused. This is no doubt a wake-up call for some of us. There are perhaps many of us who've been living in the past. There was a season not long ago when you and I might have been pressing toward Christ. And you think to yourself, well, it was just the other day. But upon further reflection, you realize that it was actually quite long ago. You have taken your eyes off of the finish line. You have been distracted by something, someone, and it isn't Jesus. Maybe it's work, kids, yourself, whatever it is. And as a result, you are no longer straining forward. You are no longer focused on what lies ahead. Instead, you're thumbing through photo albums. There are some who have even quit the race altogether. They have moseyed over to the sideline after running half the marathon. And they had two really good turns. And instead of pressing on toward Christ, they've laid down and they're basking in the greatness of their incomplete race. Dear Christian, forget what lies behind, both the grandeur and the disgrace, and strain forward. Move on. Press toward Christ. Don't be satisfied with yesterday's grace. Instead, forget yesterday. Run hard today. Don't jog. Sprint. Tie your shoes and focus your attention on Christ and make a beeline for Him. Philippians 3:14 continues the metaphor. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what's the prize? What's the prize? Again, it is resurrection. Again, it's the return of Christ. It's face to face with Jesus. It is our glorification. It is the culmination of the work of our salvation with all its implications to which God has called us. What is the prize? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He is the prize. So here and now, today, tomorrow, until that day, press on toward Christ. Run the race hard. Forsake sin. Pursue purity and godliness. Press on so that holiness becomes more and more attractive. And so that the glories of the world to come make the glories of this world fade into dull grays by comparison. Focus on Christ. Run and exert and follow and strain forward to what lies ahead. Give yourself to the prize. Take a drink of water. Suit up and get back on the track and press on toward Christ. In a verse, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, Philippians 2:12. Dependence upon Christ. Finally, in all things, depend upon Christ. Please do not leave this morning without hearing this point. It is so easy to walk out of this sanctuary in our own strength. But in knowing Christ and in pressing toward Christ, our dependence is not to be upon ourselves. Rather, we are to depend upon Christ. So let me share just a couple of verses, mostly from Philippians, up to this point, that I hope will tether our call to action with the dependence upon Christ. So Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Friend, if you believe the gospel, then you are already a saint. You are already a saint in Christ. So Colossians 1:13-14 reinforces this. It says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In short, you have already been delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. You have already been transferred. Notice also Philippians 3:11, which we referenced earlier. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends upon faith. So again, your righteousness, your standing before God is based upon Christ, not of yourself. It is by faith, not law. It is an alien righteousness. It is the righteousness of another. And how did you receive this alien righteousness? How did you receive this sainthood? How did you get transferred from this kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son? Well, it's not by works, but by faith. All of these things are yours by grace alone, through faith alone. You didn't earn it, and you certainly don't deserve it. So that when it comes to your righteousness, then, you are utterly dependent upon Christ. Utterly dependent upon Christ.
Philippians 1:6 says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God initiated salvation. God began the work. And who will complete that work? God will. God will bring it to completion. So that God is at work in both your justification and your glorification. Look, if you would, at Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Let me ask you a question from this text. Who is waiting for who? Who is waiting for who? You are waiting for Jesus. Who will transform who? Jesus will, in the resurrection, transform us. So that in simple language, we are just as dependent upon Christ for the resurrection as we are for our righteousness. Well, what about today? What about right now? What about our knowing Him and our pressing toward Him? Has God left us to our own devices? Has God, who worked miraculously in justifying you and who will work miraculously in your resurrection, has He abandoned you today? Let it never be said. Our Father would never do such a thing. Philippians 2:12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling." Yes, yes, but find the strength and comfort and encouragement in what follows. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Philippians 2:13. Friends, God is at work today. God is at work even now in this place, working in the very recesses of our hearts and our wills. God has not left us to ourselves. Such hopes and promises are alluded to even in our text this morning. So look again with me at Philippians 3:12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Why does Paul press on toward Christ? Why do you and I run the race? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Because I am His. Because God has done a work, will do a work, and is doing a work. So that when it comes to our righteousness, our resurrection, and our entire lives, you and I we are utterly dependent upon the grace and mercy of Christ. As I said earlier this morning, Christians are quitters. We have thrown in the towel trying to earn our own righteousness. And the beauty of the gospel is that we are saved by faith alone. That you and I have been given an alien righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But to cease from seeking to earn your righteousness does not mean that we cease from growing in grace. Again, as we have learned, we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. So then, how do we live? How are we, those who have been declared righteous based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. How are we to live with this alien righteousness? By grace. By realizing that God's justifying grace is also a sanctifying grace. And that such sanctifying grace always follows on the heels of justifying grace. How are we to live? With a heart that beats for intimacy with Jesus. By a life that is spent pressing toward Jesus in conformity to Him. And in all things, being absolutely dependent upon the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for all things. For all things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.